it seems to me, as I look out today, that there could be several folks who are facing challenges today. I don't mean just here, but I'm talking about, you know, I don't know if there's people that are out on the road or if there's people who are just having a struggle today to get up and get going or whatever. Let's just be aware. You know, keep your eyes open. I don't know what kind of things might be coming against us in the next few days, but I know it. This week has already started with a couple of shots across the bow. This is going to be an interesting week altogether. So I ask you to be prayerful, to be aware of what's going on. Sometimes when things begin to happen, we sort of disengage from the fact that there is a spiritual reality that matches our human temporal reality. And we begin to think, oh, it's just a bad day, bad things are happening, and we kind of start falling into that, oh, it's fate kind of thing. Well, we know better, and we need to be encouraged to pray and believe better. Do you understand where I'm going with that? Okay, we do have enemies that are against us, and they are not all human. And so we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be aware. We need to be praying. We need to be making sure that as we deal with the things that seem to be everyday setbacks, that there's more to it than just an everyday setback. Today I want to do my next installment on this little series, mini-series that I've popped on you. About God and politics. Today I want to focus on the leadership aspect and talk about what it is that fashions and molds a leader, because I think sometimes we get to where we start to believe the world's version of what really makes a leader or leadership is all about. We've already started talking about some of these things as we've processed the first two installments of this. Okay. We talked about servant leadership one day, and that the world doesn't value that, but God does. And we kind of talked about how does that all fit. You know, we got to remember this is God's world. This is His creation. And even though the world may be fallen, and even though politics might not be very pretty nor desirable in some respects, the reality is that God's right and God's best still make a person who they are. And still is God's desire for us to enjoy, even in our broken and sometimes problematic political process, no matter what government we're in across the world. So today I want to talk about the making of a leader. The story that I want to go to is one that you're all familiar with, and it covers a good section of Scripture. So you might want to go ahead and pull your Bible out, because I'm not putting it up on that screen. Hang with me. We're going to start with a little video, however. You've seen it before on TV, more than likely. It's one that I like. And it starts us off with the right tone. So I'm going to ask John to go ahead and begin that for me.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, "Wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward." Turned down by the Decca Recording Company, who said, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent. At 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. A teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything, and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiancée died, he failed in business twice, he had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
That was really just a reminder. Woohoo! Fun. Really just a reminder that the road to accomplishment or success or leadership is rarely as advertised. So we're going to look at a story that is very much one that it's about a path that none of us would take. We would never say, this is how you get to leadership. This is how you get to be a person who has influence, a person that God uses in a significant way. None of us would choose this. So if you would open your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 37, we're going to look at the story of Joseph. And we're going to start kind of hit and miss here and there, and then we're going to go to some extended sections. And I'm going to definitely need you to be ready to read, because we're going to look at some full chapters. Okay, we've got to get the story. All right, I'm going to get us started. I'm looking at 37:23 through 28, just to get us started in the story. So, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing. Obviously, you know, it was his father gave it to him because he was his dad's favorite. And they took him and he threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother." Oh, shucks, he is our brother. We ought not kill him, we'll just sell him. "Our own flesh and blood." Brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And then you look down in verse 36 and it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." That begins our story. Let's look at Genesis 39. Look to 39 now. And this is where I'm going to need some of you to help. I need someone to read verses 1 through, let's say, 7. 1 through 7, please. Okay. So far, we've had two things that most people in the world would consider to be serious setbacks. Okay? All right. Let's go to chapter 40. Someone read verse 1 through 8, please. Okay, someone read 18 through 23, please. All right. So in the course of Joseph being here in prison, okay, God still got his hand on him, and he's even allowing him to advocate for himself. Okay, but God's not serving Joseph. Joseph is serving God. All right. Chapter 41. Someone read verses 1 through 7, please. Someone to read 8 through 13, please. All right, someone read 14 through 21, please. Okay. Someone read 28 through 32. No, 33. Okay. Someone read 34 through 40, please. So the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priestess of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Now there was one wild ride. At any turn, at any place in that story, you could have said, "It's done." He would have told you, maybe, "It's done." So I have some questions that I want us to process as we look at Joseph's journey to being a leader. Because you see, this is one of those stories in the Bible where you can't say that Joseph was a spiritual leader. Because he was not a priest. He was not a prophet. God raised him up in a very unusual way to be a political leader. Which is an area we don't much like to go walking in. Because we don't see a whole lot of, from our perspective, we look at all the leaders who have been good leaders in our common memory. And they were good leaders, but we're so smart, we can now know all of their failures and all of their weaknesses, and it somewhat taints who they are. Yeah, we live in a broken world, and a lot of leaders are. And unfortunately, the reality is, today, whenever you talk to politicians or people who are political pundits, they will pretty much excuse anyone's character, you know, failures, and say, oh, but he's a good, and you fill in the blank, right? But that's not God's expectation for what even a political leader is supposed to be. But the journey to getting there is not what we often think. And that's why I wanted to throw this story of Joseph back before your thoughts might be. So John, first question. Did the events of Joseph's life reveal his ability in leadership, or did it develop his ability in leadership, or both? What do you think? Both. Okay, we have one for both. All right? All right, we got two for both. Three, okay, we're all going to... Okay, by acclamation, we'll say both. All right, so let's talk about the parts of his leadership ability that it revealed. What did it reveal? All these events, this journey, what did it reveal about Joseph? Okay. So we got the revealing in that. Then we have the characters. Characters, what it revealed. Okay. Other things that it revealed about Joseph. There is a maturity. Humility that comes with the maturity through time. Yes, Stephen. Okay. He learned patience. He learned God's timing. You know, as we look at the story and we look back at it, we forget that at any point in time, he had no idea if he was ever going to get out of the pokey. I mean, he might have been there forever, as far as he knew. You know, might have been where the story ended, as far as he knew, of trying to seduce or rape Potiphar's wife. There is no point at which he asserts himself beyond saying, "Don't forget me when you go back." And that it is always somebody acknowledging and recognizing his abilities, skills, and character that moves him. It's never, you don't ever see him having to advocate for himself other than "don't forget me." Which would be really nice if we had some politicians these days that did that, right? Who didn't always sell, you know, it's always a selling opportunity. And what they're selling is themselves. It would be nice for other people to acknowledge and lift up those that need to go. You understand where I'm going with that? No. I would love a politician that didn't want to be a politician. All right. Anything else you can think about revealing or developing leadership ability? The good news is he was a Jew and he was not going to try to say, "I'm not a Jew." He did not try to say, "I'll become an Egyptian." He was, yes, people changed his name. Okay. You know, they did all this stuff, but the core essence of who he was did not change. He always identified with who he was. And his faith in God was always essential to what he did. Okay, next question. Let's pop that. So what leadership characteristics did the events of Joseph's life uncover? We've talked about some of those. Is there anything that we've left out? We've talked about humility. We've talked about perhaps his gift of administration. I mean, the guy must have been just a phenomenal organizer, motivator. You know, this is the boss you want to work for. From what, and you know, we always think about the part of the story that has to deal with his own brothers. And I think that is the focal point. But there is sort of this peripheral thing where, you know, we don't hear that Joseph decided to go get back at Potiphar's wife. You know, he had ample opportunity. He could have said, oh yes, Pharaoh, by the way, somebody that works for you has got a really, you know, awful wife. And would you mind doing something about that for me? Or the cupbearer. He was in charge of everybody in Egypt. And if he wanted to go get Potiphar's wife, he could have gone and really sought revenge. He had wanted to. Because Potiphar was at that point, from what we can tell in the story, he was the guy who was in charge of Pharaoh's guard. So, you know, his wife would have been related in that she would have had access to that kind of world through her husband. But, you know, Joseph was now being elevated above even, you know, the captain of the guard and had ample opportunity to do whatever. Anything else leadership characteristics wise that you see? Yes. And one other thing that comes along with this, and I've done little promos for this, but the Robert Clinton book, The Making of a Leader, again, you go back and read that, and it chronicles the development of many, many believers in the faith. And it's excellent in that it gives you a language to talk about leadership and language to talk about how leaders are developed and grown. And it's like Joseph's story. It is never what the world says is, this is how you develop a leader. Ever. Which is the word that I was trying to get around to. It was submission. You know, he was submitted to Potiphar. He was a Jew. He was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. He could have got in there, gotten some responsibility, and then been subversive if he had desired to be. And then, as he's in the jail, he's given responsibility. He's in a jail. Who are in jail? Criminals. It would have been easy for him to have been subversive or lead a revolt or sow seeds of discontent or whatever, but he did not do that. And then whenever he became elevated by the Pharaoh, well, he could have done so many things that would have been advantageous just for himself, and yet he did not do that. Next question, John. So how was Joseph's journey to leadership unusual? Yes. You know, how many times do we pause, and I'm getting to you, Steve. Do we pause and say, okay, you know, whatever I have to offer you doesn't come from me? Would that not flip most anybody in the political world out? To say, I'm not smart enough to answer the question, but I'll pray about it and I'll get back to you. No matter where Joseph was, he was the same person. He did the same thing, and the same thing happened around him because he was always the same person. And that person was submitted to God, and that person had a character and had priorities that had nothing to do with it, with advancing his own agenda. Amazing. Okay, anything else? Yeah, the ABC, you know. Whenever I was a kid, we'd talk about ABC gum, already been chewed. And there's a lot of guys who, and a lot of ministries, that their job is to set you up so that you swallow their ABC theology. And that's not the way that you come to know and live the Word. It's by wrestling and by doing your own chewing. Russell, what's that last thing you said? Because I had something I wanted to add to whatever you said. You set me off thinking of something that I needed to share. And I can't even remember what that is now. Oh, the foreigner. That's right. That's right. Okay. Yeah. And if I remember, I'll share it with you sometime. Just keep reading the daily devotional. Maybe it'll actually find its way into the daily devotional this week. I don't know. Maybe I have to put a little footnote. For those of you who were there at 9:30, this is what I remember. Right. Oh. Well, just for fun, put the next question up so we can get... I was going to let you do a little comparison of Abraham Lincoln and Joseph. Because there is quite an interesting little comparison there. He wasn't in jail, but he went through some dark times. All right. Well, I don't exactly know what will happen next week. Well, you be praying this week that Dane and I have enough wisdom to know who's supposed to be up here teaching next week. And then we'll see what happens. For those of you who know, Dusty does 11 o'clock most of the time. Today, Dane will do it because Dusty's with his mom. But among me and Dane, there are some weeks, literally, we're not putting this off. You have to understand, we're both dealing with things and listening. But some weeks, we'll get to Friday and we'll call each other, what do you got? What do you have? Do you feel like you're ready to do whatever it is you're supposed to do? And I'll just go, nope, got nothing. And he'll say, well, I think I've got something. And then some weeks, we're both saying, well, I'm not real sure exactly how to do this yet. So even though it seems sometimes like we're uncertain, it's not that we're uncertain, it's just that we're trying to make sure we know exactly who's supposed to be doing this at this time. Because, this 9:30 time, it's more interactive. It's not like we do at 11 o'clock. And because of that, even though there's less to maybe that you have to have exactly ready, because what you say, many times I believe God speaks to me about what you say and I get to share and move off of what he's leading you to say, which is really a cool dynamic. Okay, in fact, it's more of a New Testament dynamic than what we do at 11 o'clock, whether you believe it or not. Okay, whenever you see Paul talking in Ephesians about everyone's supposed to bring, a song, everybody brings a teaching, we're supposed to come and do this with one another. I think that's the great dynamic of what happens at 9:30. This is a service. This is not Bible study in a traditional sense of Bible study. We are giving the Bible and the Word of God preeminence, but we're being church. We're huddling around the Word and teaching one another. That is a very interesting dynamic to be a part of and to be able to lead. That's just awesome. So let's pray, and we'll give you a little time. You don't know, we have coffee and stuff over in the fellowship hall, and you can go share and do that, and then we'll come back at 11. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find ways to put the things that we've talked about into action. Lord, just to talk about them, just to find them interesting is nowhere near what you have for us. You want us to live the Word and see the Word proven true and to see your character and your name lifted up as we do that. So Lord, I'm praying today you would keep speaking to us, that you would speak to us through the week, and you would show us ways to act on what we have found to be true today in your Word. I thank you, and I pray, Lord, that you would continually remember the prayers that we have offered today on behalf of others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.